Okay, good to see everybody tonight. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We're excited about this topic. We pray, God, that you would bless and help us to understand it and apply what we hear tonight in a very special way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, I want to discuss something tonight that goes right along with the issue of stewardship. It goes right along with the idea of self-control and self-discipline and contentment. And this is one of those topics where I think everybody in the room, if you're honest, everybody in the room would love to improve in this area of their life. It's an area that easily gets away from us, and it's an area that if it does get away from us, it can become, it can really cause problems in our relationships, it could cause problems in our finances, it could cause problems with our work life, it can cause problems with travel, vacation time, all that stuff. The topic that I want to address with you tonight is that important. And the topic that I want to address with you tonight is called, is two words, time management. Time management. Kids need to learn time management. Young people, old people, men, women, husbands, wives, everybody, time management. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 5. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. All right, here goes. Psalm 39, 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know my end. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Let me read that again. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know my end. You know, one thing that, you know, when you're young, one of the last things you think about is dying. One of the last things you think about is a family member, close family member, dying. That's why one reason why so few young people ever buy life insurance when it's the least expensive. It's because they don't think they're ever going to die. And the psalmist here is saying, Lord, make me to know my end. That word for know means bring me into close proximity with the reality of my end. And then it says here, and what is the measure of my days? In another verse, in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, Lord, teach me to number my days. So I did a little math. If I live to be 75, which I fully intend on doing, if I live to be 75, I've got 6,205 days left. You'd create 6,200 to-do lists. Time management. So to number our days is a really beautiful and important thing for a believer to do. Verse 5 in Psalm 39 says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Every man at his best state. We're all here but a vapor. One person explained it like this. Eternity is a big long line that never stops and never begins, and we are a speck on that line. So time management needs to be held in view of eternity. And the psalmist here is saying, I want to have a perspective on my life and time that leads me to make the right decisions. I don't think you can manage your time on earth well without a heavenly viewpoint. I don't think you can manage your time on earth well without understanding the severity, without understanding the frailty of life, without taking into consideration the brevity of life, without taking into consideration the responsibilities that we have before God in this life. And so time management without an eternal viewpoint is pretty fruitless, frankly. So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and it says this. You may have heard this verse in a different context, but think of it like this. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have to learn to look at eternal things in order to manage our lives well. And Paul is saying that in this context in 2 Corinthians, he's saying the difficulty, the affliction that you face is just for a moment. Well, not only is the affliction I face just for a moment, the pleasure that I face is just for a moment, right? The life I live really is just for a moment. The life we have is just for a brief moment. We don't have a lot of time. How many understand this? So these verses I'm reading to you, these first few, I want to drive home the notion that eternity is right in front of our face. And life and death right in front of us. And so if you're going to learn to manage your time well, to use the moments you have on earth and maximize glorifying God with them, you have to have an eternal perspective. So we lose that eternal perspective and we stop thinking about heaven and hell. Well, souls are not important anymore. When I stop thinking about heaven and hell, souls, I don't even think about people as souls anymore. I've had the incredible privilege in the last few months of meeting a number of older folks in the community, my new community in Waterloo. And I got to tell you, some of these people are the sweetest people in the world. One of them, his name is John. He's 83 years old. He just started dating an 83-year-old woman. And every couple mornings when I go over to the Star Diner for breakfast, I'll go and I'll sit down, and John will be in there talking to his buddies. And when he sees me come in, he gets up and he walks over and he sits with me. And I was looking at him today thinking, he's 83 years old. And his life, most of his life, really, is behind him. And it made me think about tonight's topic, time management. I'm going to be there one day, and so aren't you, unless the rapture happens, or one of you gets run over by your brother or sister in a bus. But you know, your time is so brief. You turn your head and you close your eyes, and you're in a new phase in life. And it doesn't depress me like it used to. I used to think about it when the kids were much younger. I thought about this stage, and I thought it was kind of made me sad a little bit. I thought, they're so cute now, and I wonder when they're going to grow up, and they're going to move away, and they're going to get jobs, and they're going to do this. And you know, you kind of think, I wanted to hold on to those moments. And then at one point I thought, and I really believe God showed me this, that when it was, you have no control to hold on to time. You can't hold on to moments any more than you can hold on to water. So you better just enjoy the flow of the water and enjoy the flow of time. And with every season of our lives, we have new things to engage in, new challenges, and new things to enjoy. You know, I'm having a blast right now with my family. And You know, I had a blast when they were younger. We have a different blast now. It's different. It's more. It's greater even. But if you look back and you lament, oh, when they were kids, when the babies, blah, 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 blah. And you know, there were things about that time that were not actually very pleasant. You know, so time moves, and we can't hold on to it, and we can't slow it down, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do to stop it. You can't even recreate it. I think I told you this story. There was one summer, probably Anne Marie might have been, I don't know, 10, maybe David was probably at the time, maybe 6. You know, Paul was 4, however old Paul was. And we went to Seabreeze, the little amusement park. Decided I was going to take him to Seabreeze. And it was one of the best days. That we just had so much fun that day. We rode rides, and we ate food. And then we rode rides, and then we wanted to throw up. And then we rode more fun, then we ate more food. You know, and you do the lazy river, and you get all this stuff. And I remember at the end of the night, the kids were getting ready to leave, and I had a big thing of fries in front of me, and the kids were on that swing, that circular that's got all the swings on it. And I'm watching the kids laugh, and they're on the swing, and I'm thinking, oh, I don't want this day to end. And I went home, and I laid in bed, and I got emotional, and I thought about how much fun it was, and then I thought, oh, we got to do that again. So we planned like 2 months out, and I said, you know what? This time it's going to be bigger and better. And I said, we're going to go to Massachusetts, and we're going to go to Six Flags, where I used to work in the amusement park. Many of you didn't know this, but I was a puppeteer in the amusement park. And I worked there for several summers. Some of you didn't know that. I used to work in the Busch Beer Garden, and I was a puppeteer called Antonio Cantaloni. And it was a hand puppet, and I did that 3 summers. That was the best job I ever had. And so I was going to take my kids back to this amusement park. And we got there, and we got in line, and they socked us for about $60 a person, you know. And then you...
None of the kids could go on the same ride.
I'm getting there. Okay. So, you know, we started off looking around, and then finally we went to one ride, and a couple kids could go on. This one, Paul was too short. And then Emery could get on a ride, and David was too short, and Paul was too short. And then Paul and David could get a ride, and Emery was too tall. And then it was packed. And then right around 2 o'clock, this whole group of young people showed up, and they were reckless and loud, and they were smoking, and they were doing all kinds of things. And it was just a horrible. We stayed till 6 o'clock. I said, let's get out of here and go eat somewhere. And we left. And I thought afterwards, I was so disappointed in the car. We got in the car like, it didn't work. I couldn't recreate it. And I felt like I couldn't recreate the perfect day again. And I remember it was at that moment I kind of thought the Holy Spirit would say, yeah, leave those moments to me. I'll give you those perfect moments. You can't recreate them any more than you can hold time. Because it's God who orchestrates certain things to be a certain way. And no matter how hard you try, you can never recreate that. You'll have something better later. It'll even get better. But you can't go back in time and recreate something. So you fast forward, and there were days now that we've enjoyed after that, which were probably better than what I thought was that perfect day. You know? So you imagine people spend their whole life trying to recreate a moment in time. And this is where time management comes in. People start to recreate those moments in time with their family, and they keep doing it, and they're disappointed. They keep doing it, and they're frustrated. They keep trying to do it, and there's all kinds of frustration and disappointment in that, rather than just enjoying the flow of time. And as things come, you find new experiences, greater experiences, till eventually we have the greatest experience of all. It's not going downhill. I heard somebody say this, well, it's all downhill after 40. I said, are you kidding me? Maybe downhill for you, but it's straight uphill for me, and I don't stop. You know, My life is getting better and better and better and better and better, and it's going to keep getting better and better until I see him face to face, and then it's going to keep getting better after that. So if you spend your life trying to chase things that recreate pleasure or peace in time, those moments that came in time, trying to recreate them, you're going to find that you're going to not be able to do it because it can't be done. So we must learn this lesson. Life is but a vapor. You can't hold on to vapor. You can't hold on to water. You can't hold on to time. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I love that. We make it our aim. What is your aim? Paul's aim is to be pleasing to God. That's the aim of time management. That's the aim of the schedule. That's the aim of your calendar. That's the aim of your day. Then this goes on and says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why would Paul be bringing this up? Because all the great writers and anyone with any spiritual acumen keeps heaven in view of everything we do. You ever see a diamond at a store? You know, if you go to Zales or what's that place? Harold's? Jared's. Harold's. Now you know that Karen never gets diamonds from me. So if you ever see how they display jewelry in these stores, what do they normally put them out on? They put them on a, they elevate them, they put them on a box, there's a little velvet behind it, right? There's a contact. They don't put it on a white, cheap Chinese paper plate. You know, those cheap junk Dixie cups or whatever. They don't put it on a piece of cardboard, right? They put it on something beautiful.
Velvet.
Soft. Very traumatic looking, right? And time has to be viewed that way. Time is our diamond, and eternity is the velvet backdrop. And when you look at time, you've got to remember that you have eternity to live with God, and that he is your father, and that this life is very, very, very temporary. So Paul says this, he keeps going, he says, you know, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body. Now, I'd never thought of it like this till today. Why does Paul say we're going to receive things that were done in the body? So you read that verse and say, why is he talking about the body? Things done in the body refers to our time here on earth while we have a body. You know, Paul is saying, you're not, this is the only time you have. And God will address you in heaven, and you'll be addressed according to the things you did in the body when you were in your physical body. The New Testament writers had the resurrection in view with everything they thought and everything they said. Much of their writings had to do with the resurrection of the body. They believed in the resurrection of the body. Paul is saying here, you're going to receive the things done while you were in your body on earth. Those are the rewards. And then he goes on, he says, some, it's all going to be tested by fire and so on and so forth. You know the rest of that verse. Then he says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Amazing. Knowing the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord means basically not, you know, like a Halloween terror of the Lord. Talking about the terror of the Lord being knowing the awesomeness and knowing the severity and knowing the reality and knowing the holiness of God. And God is not to be taken lightly. The things of God are not to be dismissed lightly. They're not unimportant. They are eternal. and therefore eternally valuable. The body also refers to natural things or the details of life, and God wants you and I to master the details of life. Why do you say that? Luke 16. Was that a gulp? You're gulping. Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Very interesting. So Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, in this life, you're going to have mundane things to do that are going to seem like they're not much. But if you do them well, if you do them well, you'll do other things, bigger things, well as well. And if you're faithful, if you're unfaithful with the way you handle mammon, and that's another word for the world system or money, how will God trust you with true riches? Isn't that something? If you're not faithful with your money, what makes you think God is going to let you handle his riches? Now, what riches do we handle? The gospel. The serving of the gospel to the world. How ineffective are those who are unfaithful in mammon with the presentation of the gospel to the world? Do you understand what I mean by that? So many people have no personal discipline, and they're not given riches. God doesn't give them the riches of his kingdom to distribute or to handle or to be a steward over. They don't get that. It doesn't happen. It won't. And it won't happen in the millennium, which is part of the context that is being talked about here in Luke chapter 16. So no servant can serve two masters. And that's where the divided heart of most of us, we struggle with this division of one foot in this world and in this life and trying to find peace and pleasure in the way we live here, with opposed to finding it in Christ in this life because we have an eternal perspective. But Luke is saying, if you're faithful in the little things, in the small things, you'll be given the bigger things to deal with. So I want to talk about five or six key things about time management that the Bible points to that I have learned, and I'll give you a little kind of a unique twist on a couple of them. First of all, Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. So here it is, I will seek you early. Early. Now, okay, early morning? Sure, if you get up in the morning. If your schedule is you rise up out of bed in the morning, then early for you is early in the morning. But more importantly, what's being said here is first. Lord, I'm going to seek you first. Jesus kind of reiterated in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. So here it's saying, I'm going to rise up early and seek you. And I think this is a key principle to time management. If you're going to start your day, seeking anything, talking to anyone, pursuing anything, it ought to be God. That's where we ought to start, you know. I get up every morning at 5:30. I get up, I walk in my kitchen, I put on my Keurig, I make a coffee, I sit, and I find something to praise God about. I think about my day, but I think about God, and He is first. He will always be first. He is first. But this also goes into other parts of your life, because if I don't have part two in place, which is planning, then I'm going to have a problem with part three. So in order, we're going to start our day early, rising up and seeking God. So I hear sometimes people say, I don't have time before work to read. You're getting up too late. There's no other way around it. If you got to be at work at 7, and you got to leave your house at 6:30, and you got to be in the shower at 6, and you need breakfast at 5 or 6, then you need to be up at 5:30 so you give God 10, 15 minutes of your day first. If you got to be to work at 8, you can't get up at 7:50 and expect to have a good day. So, does that make sense? Especially if you have a drive. Now, if you have a bit of a drive, guess what you can do during your drive? Listen to rock and roll music all the way to work, right? No. You can pray. You can listen to Christian music. You can also hear a message. You can download. By the way, you can go back on our website. Plug it into your phone there, pull up the browser, and listen to messages in your car through your system. Everybody can do that now. If you can't do that, you probably have an older car. Right, Paul? Can you do that? Okay. So, multiply the time in the morning. But what I'm driving here is first. God gets that first part of the day. Katie, you're here. Just realize you're here. Hi. The tithe is the first fruit, right? Does everybody realize the tithe is what's called first fruit? You know why it's called first fruit? Because that's the first thing that should come out of our pay. And the first thing we ought to do with our money is first fruit. God is first, right? So it's first fruit because God is first. Well, Psalm 63 is saying, I rise up early, meaning I rise up and give God what's first. You know? Have you ever had a special guest over to your house and fed him leftovers? You know, imagine if you had you had a special dignitary or a special guest from out of town come over, and you go in your fridge and you pull out your Tupperware and you scoop yesterday's mac and cheese out, and it's rock hard solid. Cold. Menzel would love that, but then you stick that in the microwave for your special guest while they're waiting and they're looking at you kind of like, oh, this is what we're eating? And you're kind of, you press your button and you hand them their microwave bowl of whatever. You wouldn't drink. I don't think you would do that. Maybe you would, depending on who the guest was, but wouldn't you prepare something fresh and give them something nice and you wouldn't give them leftovers. You'd give them something that was new. You'd give them something that was first. This is the first time this food's been out on the table, not the third time. You know, sometimes we buy one of those rotisserie chickens. How many get those Tops or Wegmans rotisserie chickens? Love me a rotisserie chicken. But, you know, it'll go out the night you get it. You can't put it in the fridge first. It loses. It's no good. You put it on the table while it's hot. You rip it to shreds. And then what happens with the carcass and a couple pieces of meat? It goes back in the fridge, right? And then it sits there for a few days, and then you pick a little bit at it, and then you put it back in there. And all there is left in the fridge is this shredded, meat-loaded carcass of dead bird in a Tupperware can. You know. Now, would you take that out for a guest and feed that to a guest? Of course you wouldn't, because it wasn't first. You'd want them there when it was first put out, right? God doesn't get leftovers from you. We don't give God our leftover time, our leftover money, our leftover ideas, our leftover anything. We don't do leftovers. Right? For God. Rise up early and seek Him. My soul thirsts for you. So, this is really, really important. Now, the next thing, so the first is rise up early and seek Him. That's the first part. The second thing is planning, all right? And planning, Psalm 27, Proverbs 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now this is interesting because a lot of people use this verse to say that they shouldn't plan for tomorrow. Tomorrow's in God's hands. I'm just going to trust God and not boast in tomorrow. That's not what's being said here. It's amplified in the book of James where it says, we're not going to say with arrogance, we're going to go do this and this and make $1 billion tomorrow. We're going to do our own thing. But because we don't know what a day brings forth, and you know what? Because you don't know what a day brings forth, you better plan. Hello? So this verse is not an argument for winging it. This verse is a demonstration of the need for planning. If you go back to Proverbs 16:3, the same guy who wrote Proverbs 27:1 wrote Proverbs 16:3 and said, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Committing your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. That whole phrase literally means come up with a plan and be disciplined in what you're doing. I think the King James even uses the word plans in verse 3, the second part of verse 3. If anyone has one of the good old King James Bibles. Then the next verse that's a really important verse is Proverbs, again, 21 verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Huh. The plans of the diligent lead to plenty. The plans of the diligent. You think God would want you to plan? You think God would want you to have a plan for your money? How about a plan for your time, which is what we're talking about tonight? The plans of the diligent. You know, I heard one speaker say this one time. I was at a business meeting, and the speaker got up and he said, see if I can remember how he said it. The wind never blows in favor of a ship with no rudder. The wind never blows in favor of a ship with no rudder. You will be blown all over the place without a plan. You know where this is? You see this a lot today? You see this in the workplace. When folks go to work, the first thing they do when they get to work is they sit at their desk, they open their computer, and what's the first thing they look at? Emails. Guess what they just did? They just handed the rudder to somebody else. I stopped doing that about 5-6 years ago. I get to my desk. Before the computer gets turned on, I sit at my desk, I pray again. And then I start thinking about where I want this day to go, what needs to happen today. And you know what? I don't even use it. I used to put a little task thing on my Outlook, but now I don't want to be distracted by the emails. So I get old pad and paper out, and I scribble down the top 5 or 10 things, people I need to see, things I need to get done, what really needs to happen today, and I take control of my day. Then I open up my emails, and unless someone's hair is on fire and a building's about to explode, I don't waver off what I'm going to do. And I don't answer those emails until I know that I've got these other things that I prioritized done first. Now, you may not deal with emails at work. I know some people get hundreds of them. And many of them, and it's not spam. I know one particular person, 75 to 100 emails a day, not spam, literal things they have to address. He better have good time management. If he doesn't, he's sunk. And I know this guy happens to have great time management skills. But if you don't, and you have that kind of, you have responsibilities and that kind of volume to deal with, you will be buried faster than you can imagine. And you will be stressed out all the time. You will be unhappy. You have to have a plan. The plans of the diligent lead somewhere, according to Proverbs 21:5. They lead to prosperity. It doesn't mean just because you have a plan, you're going to make a lot of money. But let me tell you this, you won't make a lot of money without a plan. Let me just assure you of that. There's no promise that you're going to make a lot of money if you have a plan, but I can promise you won't make a lot of money if you don't have one. And I can promise you this, if you don't have a lot of money now and you don't have a plan, you're going to have less later. You'll have less later than you have now without a plan. And I'm talking about a financial plan. I'm talking about, are you thinking at all about your future? This guy, 83 years old, I bet you 30, 40 years ago, he never thought he'd be sitting in a diner at 83 years old. This particular fella that I know was a bus driver. And he drove bus most of his adult life. And you know what he did? He had a savings plan. And he had a retirement plan. And he's all set. He is all set. Because he had a, say it with me,
plan.
Well, not only is it important to have a plan for your money, it's important to have a plan for your time. You have to plan your time. Now, I'm not a fan. I wouldn't suggest this. Maybe you would. Some people plan their day out in 15-minute increments. They sit down and they open up their calendar and they're going to put something on their calendar they got to do every 50 minutes. To me, it would take more time to do that than it's worth. You know, but if you have a lot of responsibility, maybe you got to do that. I don't know. But I do believe this. I think that you should be using a calendar every day and put things on there. And not just for two reasons. Number one, not only, listen very carefully now, especially you young people, you should be starting to do this now. You should have a handheld calendar or something. Maybe you put it in your phone. But you plan out what your appointments and then what you want to get done. Not just, I have an appointment with Joe and that's the only thing on my calendar. What are you going to do that day? Put that on your schedule and do it at the time you plan to do it. And then, at the end of the day, go back and grade yourself. I bet you it takes you a couple months before you even get a D. It takes work. Did I do what I thought I was going to do today? Did I get done what I planned to do? Hello? Right? So you grade yourself afterwards, or you keep a little diary, and you can even sort of look at that diary afterwards and see how you're doing. And that's how you're going to grow. You're going to see what your mistakes were. You know, there's an important principle here we're going to talk about in a minute, but Proverbs chapter 6, another great verse about planning. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Now here's the time management verse I want to look at. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so your poverty will come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. There's your promise. Don't be lazy, have no plan. You're going to work hard, no budget, okay? There's your promise. That's where you're headed. I'm not going there. I refuse. I was there. I had an individual I knew. He would get to work in the morning, set up his schedule, send his guys out to do whatever, go back home at 11 o'clock, read magazines for a couple hours in his apartment, take a little nap, then go back to work. He suffered. Then God got a hold of him, after I got a hold of him. Then God got a hold of him too. And man, did he change. And today, he's had the same business now for 30-something years. He's got it to the right size. He's done good by his customers. He's got a beautiful family. His boys are growing up. An amazing testimony of a man with discipline who knew how to plan. But he didn't know, it wasn't always like that. He learned some things through difficulty, which we all do. So you plan ahead. And by the way, planning, some people say plan ahead. Well, okay, it has to be ahead if it's a plan, right? You can't plan what happened. You plan what's going to happen. Well, you have a plan. You direct life a little bit with a plan as best you can. And one of the things that I remember Charlie Tremendous Jones saying in one of his messages, I plan, he says, I plan, and then I plan, I lay out my plan, and then I plan for the plan not to work. And I plan it in my plan, and then that's part of my plan. What's he talking about? Contingent plans. Contingent plans. Do you have a contingent plan for some things? Some things that are important need a plan. They also need a contingent plan. You got to be thinking about contingencies. Now, I plan to live until I'm 90 years old. You know, playing golf and all that stuff. But I also have a contingent plan. You want to know what it is? See me afterwards. It involves life insurance. But it's a plan. You have to have a plan. Right? Plan with a contingent plan. So planning ahead is important. So I rise up early and I seek him and I have a plan and I'm directed in my life. How do you and I get directed? We think about what we're called and gifted to do and do those things. That's the third point. A lot of people waste a lot of time doing things they're not called or gifted to do. My friend Wes Simmons once said in a message, he said, my greatest fear is to become really good at doing something unimportant. Something he wasn't gifted at, something he wasn't called to do. You know, you spend your whole life and you can at the end look back and say, well, that was a good run. I had a nice house and I had some things and I got a little savings and a retirement, but then you look back and say, I didn't do what I was called or gifted to do. That's just as bad as not having a plan and ending up with nothing. Isn't it? How many would agree with that? What are you gifted to do? What are you called to do? Do that. Do that and have a plan when you do that, and you'll be prosperous in that. And in doing so, now you're prioritizing. You're prioritizing your family and your fellowship through how God is leading because you're seeking him first, you're planning, and you're doing what you're gifted and called to do. Ephesians 5, another great passage about this topic. Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. What do you think that means? Does anyone have a blue letter Bible on their phone? I'd like you to look up the Greek word for circumspectly and tell me what it is. Definition.
I didn't read that.
Yeah. Agrivos.
Let's see what that is. Discern. See with mind's eye, bodily eye, perceive, use of eyes, perceive with the senses.
Okay, that's good. Walk watchfully, carefully, with discernment. Vine's expository New Testament words uses the word with extreme care and caution. So you're walking circumspectly. It's almost like you're on this ledge. You know, when you go out on a ledge, you know, you ever see these guys come out on a ledge in the comedies when they're looking down up against the building like this, and they're kind of walking across the ledge like that. They're walking very circumspectly, right? They're really paying attention, and they're walking circumspectly, not as fools. I think walking with great care would mean, by implication, I'm walking with a plan. I'm planning my next move. I'm planning my next step. I'm not just walking wildly as a fool. As a fool. Boy, I know a lot of fools. You know, when you start reading the Bible, you start realizing, boy, some of these people are really fools. Some of these things are really foolish. So, let me ask a question. This is just planning. We're on the subject of planning, so this is fair game. All right? Let's say, for example, there's a country in the world that's energy independent. And then they put me in charge. And I say, you know, I think I'm going to cut off all these sources of the energy independence. And now I'm going to start going to these other countries and buying my stuff from them. Then I'm going to take the savings that I have and sell it to an enemy, 100 million barrels of it, right? And what's the planning? What are you planning on happening? Then when everyone starts screaming, oh no, the cost of this has gone through the roof. I'm going to go in and I'm going to say, we're going to give you all, what was the number? $15 billion of energy relief for the winter to pay down your bill. Is that the dumbest thing you've ever heard in your life? This is the planning that we have going on right now. So you have no money, you're starving, right? But you got a 401k. So rather than go to work and earn more money, you just start draining your 401k. Is that the plan? That's what this is. No plan, no discipline, no foresight, no wisdom. No wisdom at all. So we are to plan and prioritize, not be fools. Fools. And that's what Ephesians 5:15 says, don't be fools. Walk carefully, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming time. Making the most of it, buying up opportunities and time. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand the will of the Lord. And you know what the will of the Lord is? It's for me to glorify Him. It's for me to honor Him. It's for me to have a plan. It's for me to be disciplined. It's for me not to be sloppy, to care for the things that God has given me, to prioritize my schedule, to have time with my family. Even the Godfather would say, you spend time with your family? Yes, good, because a man can never really be a man unless he spends time with his family. Family time, vacations, being together, taking your family to church, all has to be planned. Another key part of time management is this. One verse I thought of with this is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has fallen you than that which isn't common to man. And I was thinking about distractions and interruptions. You know, as you get older, you're going to get more interruptions. You know why? Because people want your time. When you're younger, nobody wants your time. You want each other's time. But then you get your job and you get a little older and maybe you get a little responsibility. Maybe you're running something. People want your time. So they come in and they'll sit in front of your desk and start talking. And you got to know how to manage that. Because they're not using their time. You're concerned about them using your time. Now, I think we should be very kind. And we should represent Christ to everybody who comes on our path. And there aren't any mistakes in a day. But God certainly wants us to be wise on how we handle distractions. Your time, I'm going to say it like this. This is maybe, I'll just say it. Time for you and I is currency. Time is spiritual currency. You only get so much of it. It's not innumerable. You can't get more of it at the end of the day, but it's a currency you have. You've got to trade that time, that currency, to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in that day. And no matter how much you love the person who came in your office and sat in front of you, sometimes you've got to say, I'm too busy. You've got to get on my calendar. Now, I got a good friend of mine. Someone will say to him, "You want? Can you meet?" And he'll say, "Yeah, you got to get on my calendar. Get a call." And you watch they go like this, the shoulders slump, like they're all disappointed that they can't just jump on into this guy's life and disrupt everything he's doing. Well, listen, when people have responsibilities, you can't expect just to interrupt them and for them to drop everything. They got 1,000 things already planned. So we need to honor one another's plan. That makes sense? I have to honor Josh's plan. Josh has a plan. Now, if I walk in, I'm going to ask him, "Hey, can I talk to you for a couple minutes?" And if Josh says, "You know what? Right now is not a good time. But if we can meet Friday. Let me look at my calendar." You don't have any business getting offended by that. You ought to be thankful. Because now when he meets me on Friday, I got his undivided attention. And he's not going to be multitasking, trying to squeeze me in. Now I got him face to face and I got his time and attention. That makes sense? But you and I have to eliminate distractions. And unfortunately, we create a lot of those distractions. One of the things that I read recently, and one of the journals that I get was talking about this. The whole COVID thing shifted the way businesses work and the way workplaces are. And now there's people working remotely, right? The insurance industry led the charge on that. And now they're saying, "Oh my gosh, what have we done?" Customer service is suffering. The relationships with the companies. It's why? Because people, when they're home, get distracted. I'm on the phone with somebody probably, 4 months ago, having a meeting. Their dog in the background. "Quiet down, Jenny. Quiet down, Jenny. Oh, that's just my dog. We can still go ahead. Keep. What were you saying?" I said, "I'm not saying anything until you either euthanize that dog or call me when the dog's not there." And then I hung up the Zoom call. She called me back. She said, "That was the funniest thing I've ever heard." She said, "First I was mad at you, but then I hung up. I started laughing." I said, "You got to realize, now I'm in my place, and there's a dog barking in my speakers, and I'm trying to think, and I can't get in. You're dealing with your dog, and I don't have your attention, and you don't have mine anymore." Welcome to much of the remote thing. It's not really working very well. Now, in some cases, people get all alone, they can handle it, no distraction. There's too much opportunity for distraction. Now, if you told me tomorrow, "Gross, you can work at home. You can have your office there, you can have a phone, do it all your stuff, be there." You know what I tell you? Go pound sand. I can't work in my house. I can't. Because the refrigerator's there. And then the coffee pot's there. And then the kids go in and out, and the dog is there. And I'm not that good. Now, there are people far more skilled than I am at handling distractions. I'm not one of them. You wouldn't want me to work remotely. You'd get nothing. You could only pay me 2 hours for 8 hours' work if you did that, because that's all you're going to get out of me. I'm that distractible. Yes. I'm exaggerating. But having a plan And then when the distraction comes, you've got to stay the course. You know? And I think you need to plan the distractions. So how are you going to answer the next person who asks you to do something that you're not skilled at, that you're not gifted at, and that you don't have the time to do? How are you going to answer? If you're a people pleaser, oh yeah, I'll do it. But if you're wise, you'll say something along these lines. I would love to help out. I'd love nothing more than to see what you want to have happen here succeed. But this isn't my area. You could probably find somebody else to do a much better job who's got more time and can really dedicate what needs, what it deserves, and have somebody else do it. I'm sorry, the answer is no. I would appreciate it if someone said that to me when I asked them to do something, rather than, oh yeah, I think I could, and then it gets done shoddy and it's half-hearted, and then they feel like, then they make you feel like you owe them a favor afterwards, right? How are you going to answer when people come and ask you to do something? I would love nothing more. And then finish what you got to say. Now, if it's something you feel gifted to do, maybe God is presenting you an opportunity to do, then you think about it. But too many of us make these knee-jerk reactions and we say yes to things right away. Just like that. Why not? Aren't you going to seek God early? Right? First, you're going to seek God. Then you're going to do what you're called and gifted to do. Then you're going to plan. And then if it fits the plan, maybe you can do that. If it's not a distraction. Right? Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue or if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This has a lot to do with time management. This is the archaeo, all right? When we talked about contentment and we talked about it's building a fence, well, here's a fence around your mind. It's got 8 sides to it. And you just saw the list of 8 things that Paul mentions here, right? But this is also a list of things that I'm going to participate in. If it's praiseworthy, it's got to be praiseworthy for you to do it. It's got to be just for you to do it. For you to do it, if you're asked to do something, it's got to be lovely. You're a Christian now. This has to be lovely. It needs to be pure. It needs to be of a good report. Something you could tell people about and not be embarrassed, right? If you're going to do it, it should be in this octagon. You need to build a fence around your schedule and nothing gets in it that fails this test. If it fails the Philippians 4:8 test, you don't do it. Amen? Hello? So you see, like, once in a while you watch a television program, or maybe a couple of them. Some of them are really good. Some of them are really bad. Some of them you watch to relax. There's nothing wrong with watching a little television. I have nothing against that at all. I do have something against sitting in front of a television for 5 hours at a time. Something isn't right for someone sitting in front of a television for 5 hours at a time. First of all, your brain isn't made to do that. The light from the tube alone will ruin the way you think. Did you realize that? There's actually a problem looking at those screens for long periods of time. I found out recently that these computer screens that we're all staring at all the time, we shouldn't be staring at those computer screens all the time either. You should be getting up every 20 minutes and looking at a distance. Do you sit in front of that computer screen hour after hour after hour? You know, I went into the military at age 21, a perfectly good eyesight. I started staring at these OCR, these optical character readers, looking at messages. They make you sit there for 3-4 hours at a time. I needed eyeglasses within 4 months of being in the military. Ruined my eyesight. I believe the screens did. Yep. But you should look up at a distance. Whether you screens or not, by the way, you work inside, you know, every now and then you need to go to the door wherever you're working and look out at a tree a couple hundred feet away. Lift up your eyes, Jesus said. You know, you just lift them up and clear your eyes a little bit and then go back to work. couple minutes. But see, there should be an octagon around our time. Is it pure? Then you can do it. Is it holy? I'm going to do it. Is it praiseworthy? Sure. Do it. Is it noble? Do it. There's your little box surrounding your calendar. Nothing gets in my calendar that doesn't pass this test. And we all have little holes in our fence. You know, breaks in the hedge, we used to call them. It's all breaks in the hedge. If you want to go to the next level, you got to prepare those. And one last thing I want to say about time management is don't give your time to toxic people. You know the toxic people? The gossips. People, all they're going to do is gossip. People just negative all the time. People are manipulative. They gaslight people, all that stuff. Don't give your time. You want to spend time with them? It's quick ministry time. Tell them about Christ. Gotta go. Boom. Gotta go. Jesus loves you. Demonstrate a little bit if you have to. Then you gotta go. Don't give your schedule to them. Because Satan, let me just say this to you, Satan will send people into your life to suck the life out of your schedule. They'll suck the life out of you, and they'll ruin your time, and they'll destroy your plans, and Satan knows how to do that. Imagine if you were the enemy, if you were Satan right now, and you looked in a room like this, and you know, for example, that Josh is the kind of guy who never says no to anybody. By the way, he'll say no to you. Josh has no problem telling you to get lost. He's no one. No. But you know what? If you're the devil and you know that he's trying to grow and he's trying to grow his family, he's trying to learn and lead his family, and and you know what? Satan will send people to him to just get him to say yes and just suck his time away from his family. Wouldn't you do that if you were the devil? Come on. Think like the devil. I know some of you do that on a regular basis anyway. But think like if you were the devil, how would you attack people? Would you just call them dirty names? What's that? You would deceive them. That's the first thing you do is get them thinking about other people the wrong way and get them thinking about God the wrong way and get them thinking about themselves the wrong way. But one of the tools you'd use to do that is you distract them with the wrong people. Send the wrong people into life. Get them thinking about doing the wrong things with their calendar. Get them to stop the time management. Make sure they don't have a budget. You would do everything you could to stop them from establishing disciplines, because disciplines drive the believer forward with momentum. You take away a believer's momentum, he's attackable. You take away his momentum, he's vulnerable. And momentum is, it's like a snowball rolling downhill, right? There's a couple things. There's mass. The thing gains mass, right? And it's going, it's got direction, right? And then it picks up speed, right? So when a believer gets momentum, he's learning the Word of God and it's growing and he's going straight down the hill and he's moving along and he's getting momentum, he's unstoppable when it happens. But you get a believer who doesn't study, doesn't seek God early, is going back and forth like this, he's never going to get any momentum. You want to have spiritual momentum in your life. The only way to do that, I'm telling you, is by what we've been talking about. You get spiritual momentum when you put together a budget. You get spiritual momentum when you exercise time management. You get spiritual momentum when you exercise self-control. And you get spiritual momentum when you fill your mind with the Word of God on a regular basis. How many understand this tonight? This time management thing is one of the most important things you'll ever learn as a believer. Young guys, manage your time for heaven's sake. Manage your time for heaven's sake. Eternity is in view. Life is but a vapor. You don't know how long you have. We know many young people we thought would be around a lot longer than they actually were. Honestly, guys, manage your time with eternity in view. Do you understand me? Get a calendar. Start planning. Start thinking ahead now. Start making your plan now. You all ought to have a budget. You all ought to have your own calendar. Paul, how old were you when Mom started making you do a calendar? 10? What, Joe? 4? No, that was Anne Marie. She did that on her own. 10 years old, you had a calendar. Yeah. When did you start a budget? About the same time? It's never too early. You know? Calendar. You say, well, boy, that's like a... Some people think that's like oppressive or something. That's freedom. We wanted to teach our kids how to be free. Free from the pitfalls of being just a sloppy, fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants fool. But I know adults who are like that. So have a budget, have a schedule, stay disciplined, and you'll have spiritual momentum. Amen? All right, Father, bless us tonight. Thank you for our time together here, we pray. You'd use these words and these principles in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.